All right, hey, if you got your Bibles with you, I'm going to invite you to open up to the book of Joshua, chapter 6. That's where we're going to land this morning. If you've been around for a little while, you've probably been around longer than me. But if you've been around here for the past several weeks, you know we've been going through a series of messages called Greater Things, believing that God is calling us to something greater, believing that God is calling us to something bigger, believing that God has something more than we could think, ask, or imagine in store for us. And as such, we wanted to look through the book of Joshua to see some of the things God was doing there and how they mirror and how they reflect what God is doing in and through us, and what more than that, what he is calling us to. So week one, if you were here, you know we talked about God's plan, God's will requires that we be strong and have courage. Week two, we kind of talked about this idea of honoring the past while we move forward to the future. And we talked about the memorial stones that God had Joshua and his men resurrect on the far side of the Jordan. So entering into the promised land, they crossed over the Jordan, they picked up 12 large rocks, and they created this pillar so that in generations to come, as they walked by, the children would ask, Daddy, what's with the weird set of stones? And everybody would be able to say, well, that is a reminder of when God did this. And because God did this, we are now to do that. And so the point was that memorials are meant to propel us forward towards mission, forward towards what God's calling us to, forward into who God is calling us to become, not meant to be a place where we stay and we just glory in what was, but rather a place that reminds us that God has a calling for us to move on. And so today, as we continue this kind of march into the promised land with Joshua, we're going to land in Joshua chapter 5. It's the very end of chapter 5. So if you're at chapter 6, you're in just the right place. And so today, there's this really, really cool, crazy little story in here that if you look at it, it's just kind of a one-off kind of thing. But when you really begin to dig into it and see what's happening, you see that God is revealing something to us in the life of Joshua. So if you would, let's just go ahead and read the text together, and then we'll go back and figure out what this is saying to us. All right, so down in verse 13 of Joshua chapter 5. So when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And so Joshua did. Let's pray together really quick as we get started. Lord Jesus, God, I thank you so much for what you're doing in the life of our church. God, I thank you that you're not done with any of us. Father, you are still moving. You are still acting. God, you are still active. There's no surprise in your movement. There's nothing that we didn't see coming. God, you have been so consistent from the days of Genesis until the days of today, where you have been moving to redeem mankind from their sin. You've been moving to elevate and glorify your son, Jesus. God, you have been doing something consistently for thousands of years, and Jesus, you are inviting us in to this work with you. So today, God, I pray that you would open our eyes to who you are. Peel back the curtain of heaven a little bit so that we might see you afresh and anew, to see more of you than we've ever realized. God, so that we begin to know, we begin to see, we begin to discover what it is first that you've called us to be, that you've called us to be your child, but what it is you've called us to do, because we now are your children. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd show us this through your text, you'd show us this by your Spirit. God, I pray that today you would move. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we dig through this text this morning, I want you to, if you got something to write on, if you write in your Bible, I want you to write down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We've got like 5 little things that are little takeaways that I want you to see in this passage, and I want you to go ahead and get ready, because we're going to write those down. So what's happening here is the people have now crossed over the Jordan, and they are now camping in Gilgal on the other side. They're preparing for their invasion. Now just so you guys are aware, this is not new. new. This isn't news. Jericho standing in front of them is not like a surprise. Jericho was legendary. Their fortifications, their walls were known all around the region. They were the biggest city in Canaan. There was nothing that took them by surprise about the fact that they had to get through Jericho before they could get into the promised land. The walls of Jericho were so thick that it's said that you could ride three chariots abreast. So you could take three chariots wide and drive them down the top of the wall. This is a huge, huge wall that we're talking about that goes all around the entire city. It is fortified, it is impressive, and quite frankly, if you're the people of Israel, it's got to be a little bit scary. And they've been looking down the barrel of this gun for 40 years. Remember, it was 40 years ago that Joshua and his friend Caleb, along with 10 others, went from the nation of Israel, snuck over into the promised land, and they spied out everything that there was. And they said, they came back with a report, the 10 came back with a report that surely the land is great. It's flowing with milk and honey. The fruit is huge. Everything is beautiful. It's fantastic. But the people of the land are like giants, and we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. And they spread so much fear throughout the people of Israel that the nation decided to disobey God and not go. All the while, Joshua and Caleb are calling them to faithfulness, calling them to obedience, calling them to God's will, and calling them to victory. And so God announces a punishment on the people so that they would wander for another 40 years until every adult in the nation had died. And so now, everyone who had grown up in the wilderness was looking across the Jordan, crossing the Jordan, looking onto Jericho. And get this, guys, it's not like they hadn't thought about it before. This was the thing that kept, I'm just putting myself in his shoes. This is what kept Joshua awake at night. How are we going to get past Jericho? How are we going to move along? And you can see, while they're there, Joshua gets up at night and begins to wander around and finds himself by Jericho. The actual Hebrew word here indicates that he is at Jericho. He is standing at the wall. He's just walking around the city, not noticed by anyone, but he is right there on top of Jericho. And as he is, he turns a corner, and there stands a man with his sword drawn. Now, can we just take a moment and admire Joshua for a second? Because I don't know about you, but if I'm walking around the backside of Walmart on Thursday night at like around midnight, and there's a guy standing there with a drawn sword, I'm not hanging around. All right, I'm going to turn around, I'm running. I'm going to limp my way to the car, and I'm going to get out of there because listen, I don't want to deal with somebody who's got a drawn sword on me, all right? But that's not what Joshua does. Joshua, he approaches the guy ready for something with the question, are you for me or are you for my enemy? All right, can we just all admit that Joshua is like the Chuck Norris of Israel right now? All right, this guy, he's got it going on. And so he comes up and he's like, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And the man replies, no. Stop and think about that for a second. Did he ask a yes or no question? No. And he's like, are you this or are you this? No. Are you for Florida State or Florida? No. Are you for UNC or NC State? No. Do you like this or do you like that? No. I love that answer so much because it reveals a little something about God that we're going to come back to at the end. But what he says is, no, I am the commander of the armies of the Lord, and I have come. Now pause on that for just a second. Up until this moment, who is the commander of God's army? It was Joshua, right? That's what Joshua thought. I'm leading the people. I'm the new Moses. I'm the guy in charge. I'm the one telling them where to go. God's telling me how to get across the Jordan. God's doing it, but I'm the leader. And all of a sudden, this guy shows up and says, no, I am the commander of the Lord's army. And I have now come. Now, this is, I was talking with Stacy about this earlier this week. This is actually something called a theophany. And when I told her that, she was like, did you just make that word up? And I'm like, no, I've got a really expensive degree on my wall that teaches me what that word means. And she's like, that's too churchy. You can't tell everybody that. But here, listen, I paid a lot of money for this, so I'm going to tell you guys. Actually, my dad paid a lot of money for this, so I'm going to tell you guys so that you know. A theophany is any time in the Old Testament when you see God in the flesh, a pre-incarnate Jesus coming in the flesh to meet with somebody. It is called a theophany. It is a incarnate representation of God himself coming in the Old Testament to reveal something about God to his people. And that's what's happening here, because what you see happens is Joshua backs away and bows down to the earth in worship, and nobody stops him. Anytime you see somebody come up against an angel, what happens is they fall on their face, and they're like, no, I'm the wrong one to be worshiping, you need to get up. He doesn't stop Joshua. This is God himself. It is Jesus coming to Joshua to show him, I believe, four things that he's inviting him into. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write these down. First, Jesus is inviting him to surrender. Surrender. All right, listen, this is what's going on. The people are getting ready to wage war. They are preparing. Joshua has been making plans, I'm sure. His generals have been making plans, I'm sure. The people have an idea of what's going to happen. But here's the thing. Joshua comes up with a question. Are you for me or are you for my enemies? And Jesus says, no. Here's the deal. And this is what we struggle with. This is our deal. We want to have God on our side. Most often, we want to make sure that God is on our team. We want to know that we're safe for eternity. We're safe for salvation. That God has saved us from hell, and that he is on our side. So that when we need him, when someone gets sick, or when there's a problem, or when we have an issue, or so that we know that we can call on him because God is on our side. Here's the thing: God is not on your side. He's on his side. He has his plan. He has his thing that he's going to do. And you and I have been invited to surrender to him, not the other way around. We don't have the option of wooing Jesus onto our team. We tend to think that if we can act good enough, if we can behave good enough, if we can give enough, if we can go enough, if we can do enough, if we can just be something enough, if we can work enough, then somehow that's going to garner enough favor with God that he's going to decide on our behalf, right? That's for most of us, that's why we behave the way we do, right? Like yesterday during the Florida State Boise game, man, I was bargaining with Jesus. I guess nobody watched that. Nobody here cares but me. My Noles dropped another one to a lesser team. Well, actually, I don't know that they're a lesser team anymore, but my Noles dropped another one. Listen, this is what we do. When NC State's playing UNC, you know, everybody's on a side, and I promise you, on each side of that game, people are praying, and they're asking, God, give us favor. Let my team win. Let us be the winners. Listen, God is concerned about football because you're concerned about football, and God's concerned about you, okay? But the reality is God is way less concerned about what's going on there than he is concerned about what he is doing in the world. It's not a matter of garnering favor so that Jesus will be on my side. It is a matter of surrendering to what it is he has already revealed he's going to do. It's not, is Jesus in my army? It's, have I enlisted in his army? And because I've enlisted in his army, I am engaged in his mission. God is calling Joshua not to invade, not to conquer, not to take the land, but listen, I'm doing something. And what God is doing is he's fulfilling a thousand-year-old prophecy, a thousand-year-old promise. God is establishing a nation through which Jesus would come and bless the nations of the world. God is setting the stage for the grand act of salvation that he's bringing to his story. And he is asking Joshua, are you on my side? Joshua's asking the wrong question. God is calling us to surrender. Next, if you're taking notes, he is calling us to follow. He's calling us to follow. I want you to check this out over in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because the people of Israel, none went out and none came in. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hands with its king and all of its mighty men. Now here's what I want you to see there. God is saying, I have given it to you. But the problem is the walls are still standing. The walls are still up. The defenses are still there. There's no way to get around it. There's no way to get over it. There's no way to compel it. If you've seen Lord of the Rings, and particularly the Two Towers, there's this scene that makes up so much of the movie in this area called Helm's Deep. It's this fortified city with a wall that's never been breached, but with about 10,000 soldiers and a good enough plan, they're able to get inside. They're able to breach the wall of the city. And what God is saying here is, listen, you don't need a plan. You don't need enough people. You don't need better firepower. You don't need great tactics. What you need is me, because I have already given this to you. And Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to follow me. I want you to be surrendered to my will, but I want you to follow me, because I have already given this to you. Even though you don't have it yet, I have already decided that it will be given to you. Check this out. Over in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and 2, we've got everything going on after the resurrection, and Jesus tells them, he gives them the Great Commission. He says, look, now all authority has been given to me. That's the declaration of everything is mine. Therefore, go and make disciples, teaching them everything I've commanded you, obeying everything that you're supposed to do, and I will be with you always. And then he tells them immediately, once he's told them to go, he tells them to wait. And so for 10 days, the disciples wait and they pray. They wait and they pray. They wait and they pray. Because check this out. It is not on them to build the church. It is on God to build the church. He said, on this rock, the testimony that I am the Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God is in the process of building his church. He's inviting us to go along with it. Check this. God is in the process of defeating Jericho. They're already shut up inside because they're afraid of him. He's chosen to defeat Jericho. He's chosen to take down the walls. He's chosen to give them the land. He is going to use Joshua and the people to do it. In the same way, get this, God has chosen to bring salvation to a lost world. God has chosen to build his church. God has chosen to do something great, and he's calling us to surrender to him and to follow so that he will do it through you. There's a huge difference between it being on Joshua to conquer the city than it being on God to conquer the city using Joshua. And there is a huge difference between it being on God to build his church than it is for it to be on us to build his church. If it's on me or it's on you for us to build God's church, then that means it's going to come with pressure. And it's going to come with trial, and it's going to come with error, and there's going to be guilt because we don't get it right, and there's going to be this overwhelming sense of that we're not enough, because the reality is we're not. But if it's not on me, but rather God is going to build the church and he's just calling us to follow, that changes everything entirely. In the book of Acts, there are 59 times that it talks about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and he does something. 59 times. Of those 59 times, the Spirit is leading, guiding, and taking them towards mission 36 of those 59 times. Listen, I do not believe that God has changed from the book of Acts until now. I know there's some crazy things that happened in that book. I know there's some crazy stories, but God would not give us the one look of what his church looks like in Scripture and then tell us that we're supposed to be radically different from it. The question is not, are we getting the job done? The question is, are we following the Spirit of God as he calls, as he gifts, as he enables? And so the question for you and I is not, are we good enough to build a church? But the question is, are we following what God's gifted us to do and has called us to do? Are we following the Spirit as he gives us opportunity and as we go on mission? Now, two things I want you to notice from that in the book of Acts, the disciples never gather around to pray about whether or not they should share the gospel. All right, they never do. They never stop and say, hey, should we tell somebody about Jesus? Hey, should we make disciples? Hey, should we do this? No, because that order, that command has already been given. There's no need to pray. Listen, if you're wondering in your life if you should share the gospel with somebody, the answer is yes. But the real question is how has God wired me? How has God gifted me? And how is he calling me in this situation to make disciples, to share the gospel? You don't have to pray about what God's already commanded you to do. He builds his church not by your ability. He builds his church by our following him. And what I want you to make sure that you hear of this is listen, the Spirit is never going to lead you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God. The Spirit of God is never going to ask you to do something that is contrary to his Word. And secondly, the Spirit of God is never going to lead you to do something. Excuse me. The Spirit of God is never going to lead you to do something that is contrary to his church, contrary to his Word, or contrary to his church. So, number next, if you're following along. Next, Jesus is inviting us to worship. But but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Listen, God is not calling us to great acts of service. God is not calling us to give all that we have. God is not calling us chiefly to go overseas. God is not calling us to go into our community. God is calling us to worship, because worship is all about our hearts. And God knows if he has your heart, he has everything else. We worship the thing that we value most. We worship the thing that we find the most pleasure and the most beauty in. We worship the thing that we find the most security in. We worship the things that we value more than anything else. This is why in our culture, so many of us, we tend to worship money. We worship money because in it we find security for tomorrow, and in it we find pleasure for today. Or some of us, we worship a significant other, a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse, or maybe our children, because in those things we find acceptance and we find approval and we find gratification for ourselves, and we find security for tomorrow because we know we won't be alone. We tend to worship a career or a job or a spouse or finances, because those are the things that we find ourselves leaning into. Those are the things that we find the most use and the most beauty in this life. And what God is saying here is, I want you to see me as more beautiful. I want you to see me as more useful. I want you to see me as more valuable than anything else in your life. I want your heart to be so enraptured by me that you have not got eyes for anything else. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but instead with all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." What that says God says, I want you to trust me and not what feels right. Your understanding is how the world works. How can I manipulate the situation? How can I manage this? How can I make this happen? How can I work culture? How can I work people? How can I work my job? How can I work things in such a way that I have the advantage? How can I work my finances so that I have the advantage? How can I work my family so that I have the, how can I work my job so that I have what it is that I want? He says, listen, I want you to not put your weight on those things as if those things were pulled out from under you, you'd fall over. Instead, I want you to lean into me. When it doesn't make sense, when it doesn't feel right, when it seems to be contrary to the way everybody else is living their life, I want you to lean into me in such a way that if someone were to kick the stool out from under you, leaning into me, that you would fall over. I want you to not trust everything else. I want you to trust me. And then I want you to acknowledge me. Now, that is probably one of the weakest translations of any Hebrew word in all of Scripture. In all of your ways, acknowledge Christ. Because when I hear that word, what I think of an elevator. Anybody here ever ridden an elevator? Okay, there's always that awkward moment when, like, you press the button and you're waiting, and then the door opens and you go to walk in and somebody else goes to walk out. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever done that? Like you have this, you almost bump into each other and then you both back up and then you're like, oh no, please go ahead. And they walk out and what do? They don't say thank you. They don't talk to you. It's this awkward thing and you both kind of do this. I'm going to acknowledge your presence, but I got nothing to say to you. So you kind of do the head back thing and then you walk into the elevator. Am I right? Anybody with me on that? You guys know what I'm talking about? So you just want, I've acknowledged that you're there, and now I'm going to go on about my business. That's not what this word says. Rather, when you hear that word, here's what I want you to see. I want you to think of a groom standing up here at the altar. He's up here, his family's all around, all of his friends are around, his best men are standing right here next to him, and he's kind of nervous, and he's doing this whole thing because he doesn't know what to do, and he's in a suit, and he never wears a suit, and you know, there's a pastor here, and let's be frank, pastors make everybody uncomfortable. And so he's standing here, he doesn't know what to do, and all of a sudden a new chord is played on the piano and those doors open. And when those doors open, she walks in and there is no more hesitation on his face. Because where he didn't know where to look before, he is enraptured with what he sees now. He is not simply noticing she's there. He is unable to take his eyes off of her. He is riveted by the presence of something so beautiful and so desirable in the room that he cannot remove his eyes from her. What God says is, I want you to not trust in what you know. I want you to trust in me, and I want you to be riveted by my presence. I want you to be so enraptured, so caught up in a moment where you see me and you recognize my worth and you recognize my beauty and you recognize my value that you can't take your eyes off me. He says, when you do that, I will make your path straight. And God is calling Joshua, and he's calling us to surrender. He's calling us to follow, but he's calling us to worship, unable to remove our eyes from the beauty of God that we see before us. Because he knows, get this, he knows if he has our hearts, he has our obedience. Listen, we spend so much effort, don't we? Teaching our kids to be good, teaching our kids to be moral, teaching our kids to do right. We spend so much effort in our own lives trying to be good, trying to behave, trying to do the right thing, trying to share Jesus, trying to give money, trying to go places, trying to get all this done. Listen, God is not after your behavior. He's after your heart. Because he knows if we will behold him for who he really is, we will become something new. And when we become something new, we're going to behave differently. We get that all out of whack. And what God is calling Joshua to here is a moment where he will behold him in all of his strength and all of his goodness and all of his glory. Because check this out, Joshua's going to have to go back to his people in a moment and explain the world's weirdest military plan. He's going to have to obey a really difficult command. And you know, it's really easy 5,000 years later, sitting in a pew in air conditioning with nobody bearing down the walls on us, to sit here and say, oh, well, the walls are going to fall down. Listen, he's attacking the most fortified city in the world with a marching band. God's saying, listen, I want you to surrender because it's my fight. I want you to follow because I'm going to win it, and I want to use you. But I want you to worship because I want your heart. And next, he's inviting Joshua, and he's inviting us to win. Verse 15, and the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua turns the corner and he sees Jesus standing with his sword drawn. And the reality is, church, Jesus has never drawn his sword and lost. Jesus never engaged in a battle and come up short. Jesus has never failed. He's never faltered. He's never given up. He's never fallen short. He's never not been enough. In fact, he's enough now. He doesn't need anything from Joshua. He doesn't need the people to take the land. He doesn't need the people to take the city. He doesn't need the people to win the day. He's inviting them to come along so that they can win because he is going to win. In the same way, he is inviting you and he is inviting me into his mission in the world. And you're like, what does the Great Commission have to do with taking the city of Jericho? What does the church today have to do with what's going on in Joshua? God's still working the same plan. This is not a promise that exists over here somewhere, separated from the church, separated from the Great Commission, separated from the gospel. This is the gospel. God is working in the world to bring about salvation to everyone. A promise that was made 1,000 years before this is leading to a nation that will be a shining light, revealing God's character to a lost world. Through that nation, the Savior would come. Through that Savior, the gospel would be known so that you and I would be a part of this promise. That God is calling us to win. He's calling us to fight. He's calling us to be a part of what he's doing. Not because he needs us, but because he desires that you would win just as he is going to win. He's designed that your salvation would lead to the salvation for others. He is calling you and I to be a part of what he is doing in the world. And get this, he is going to do it. And it may seem bigger than we can handle. It may seem more than we can do. It may seem like it's just a dream out there that we would reach that many people or that we would go that many places or that the gospel may be able to go forth that far. But check this out. God has the resources to do it because he is all-powerful, he is all-knowing, he is almighty, and he doesn't need us. So get this, church, the gospel will be made known. The nations will hear the word. People will come to faith. Zebulun will be forever changed. The question is he going to do it through us or somebody else? Stop and think about that. There is going to be a move of God. There is going to happen people coming to faith. There is going to be a church that is built by the power of God, for the mission of God, for the glory of God. The question is not, will God build his church? The question is, will we get in on it? He's inviting us to. He's not making us. A.W. Tozer said this, God is looking for people through whom he will do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things we can do by ourselves. Let me say that again. God is looking for people through whom he will do the impossible. What a pity then that you and I only plan what we can do for ourselves. What if the greater things that God is calling us to is a bigger vision, a bigger hope, a bigger dream of what could be and what should be for his purpose, for his mission, and for his glory? What if the greater thing that God is calling us to is his simple mission? Not that it would look like this or look like this. Not that we would sing like this or sing like that. Not that we would do it like this or do it like that. But that the one thing that's central, the one thing that's essential, the one thing that matters is his mission in this world. And he is calling us to it. Or check this out, church. What if the greater thing in your life is that God is calling you to himself? What if the greater thing God is calling you to is Jesus? I want you to go back. I want you to look at this one last thing. If you're taking notes, this is number five. Are you for us or for our adversaries? No. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and now I have come. Church, this reveals something huge about God. He's not for you. All right, stop and listen to that for a second. God is not on our side. He's calling us to be on His side. So when we ask questions of God, most of the time, we are asking the wrong questions. God, should we have pews or chairs? No. God, should we have hymns or songs? No. God, should we do this or that? No. God, should we do God, do you want this or that? No! Stop and think about this. This is the people of Israel. These are Abraham's children. This is the nation that God is blessing. Are you on my side, Joshua asks, or are you on Jericho's side? And Jesus' answer is no. That is so huge because the nation of Israel misses this for the next 2,000 years. Because they think God loves them. They think God wants them. They think God is for them. But God has always been for the nations. God has always been for the lost. God has always been for those who are far from Him. Because His plan is to redeem the world. So if that takes something else, let it be something else. If it takes something more, let it be something more. If it takes what we've always done, then do what we've always done. If it takes something new, then do something new. But whatever it takes, God is calling us not to our thing, but to His. Not to our plan, but to His. Not to our mission and agenda, but to His. Are you on my side, God, or are you on my adversary's side? No. I'm on my own side. That's a scary thing to hear if it's not followed by, come join me. So this is the invitation this morning, church. Are you willing, whatever it costs, not to enlist Jesus into your army, but to surrender to His. Not to have Jesus on your side, but to be on His. To be surrendered to His mission. To be surrendered to His person. And to be surrendered to whatever it takes, the greater thing of His person, His mission, and His calling. That God is calling us to. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, more than anything else, God, I want us, the family of Hales Chapel, to be about You. God, we want to be on Your side. We want to be on Your mission, God. Whatever it costs, whatever it takes, whatever it looks like, and there's no prescribed format. There's no one size fits all. But God, the one thing we know is that You have called us to Yourself and You have called us to Your mission. So this morning, Father, I pray that You would bring Your church to a place where we will say, whatever it takes. Because there is nothing more beautiful than You. Because there is nothing more valuable than You. I will put it all on the table. If that means You send me to deepest, darkest Africa, I'll go. If it means You send me across the street to my neighbor, I'll go. Wherever You send, whatever it takes, whatever the cost, Jesus, we are in.